You'll see in your outline, the very beginning there, of course, is having your world turned right side up is the overarching theme and title for 1 Thessalonians. It actually encompasses 2 Thessalonians as well, that same title, that lives are being transformed and changed, and lives are being turned right side up, not upside down. But here, as you look at your outline before, you see the word PC. That wasn't a mistake. Of course, PC in our culture, in our time, means politically what?
Correct,
okay. And, you know, it's one thing that you do as you look at the book of Acts and you see our culture today. One thing is definitely not politically correct, and that's living and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It never was, it never is, and it never will be politically correct because it's contrary to the world's mindset of what a life is lived in a manner that is pleasing to God. It also is contrary to our own flesh and the fact that we want to do something that will save ourselves. And certainly the gospel message of grace in Christ Jesus is that Jesus did it all. God the Father invites us to believe and to trust in His Son, the finished work of Jesus Christ. But also, as we take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we'll see some other things with regard to the political correctness situation there in Paul's day and age. But let me just share with you another PC story. It's a story about a farmer who was out plowing his fields one day, and as he was plowing his fields, he was praying. And this was his prayer: Lord, what is your will for my life? Now, that's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? And so as he was plowing, he prayed, and he looked up into the sky, and he saw two large clouds forming what appeared to be letters. Well, he continued to watch them with great intensity drift over his head, and he could make out what he thought were two letters, P and C. He thought about this for a few minutes, and then, certain that it was an answer to his prayer from God, PC. Now, let me think, he thought. God must want me to preach Christ. And so, indeed, a charge ran right through his entire body as he thought that this was a call of God for him to preach Jesus Christ. So he left his equipment out there, and he knew that just because, indeed, he saw the clouds, and it was PC, that God was calling him to be an evangelist or a pastor. So upon leaving his equipment out there in the field, he went to his family and friends, and he told them that God had called him to preach Christ. Well, he went and he preached the message of Christ to every church that would have him. The sermons were dreadful. He was miserable through all that time. A year later, he returned to the farm and to his family. His friends came and asked him, "Well, what happened? We thought that God called you to preach Christ, to be a preacher, to be an evangelist." And he said to them, "I finally realized PC didn't mean preach Christ. It means plant corn." You know, we have a more sure word from the Lord with regard to God's will for our lives. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And through that repentance, turning around, if you will, from the direction they were going and turning to Jesus Christ, it is God's will, God's desire, that all would come to salvation through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a sure word from God's word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which says, "This is the will of God for you, the sanctification of your life." God wants us to be transformed into the likeness of His Son. And that's what the gospel does. It continues to work in the life of the believer as well as in the life of the church. And we have a sure word from God's word. We don't have to look at the clouds and say, "Oh, what does that mean?" But we look and read God's word, and we know that God wants us to serve Him. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has ordained for us to do. And so, after from that salvation experience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it's God's will for us to serve Him. And one of the ways that the Lord wants us to serve Him is through the gospel ministry. And so we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians with regard to the opposition to the ministry of the gospel that Paul faced, And not only Paul, but all those who are living and preaching the gospel. Now, when we use the word preaching, oftentimes it's a word that is not a technical term for preaching. It's just a simple term that has in the heart of its term meant gospel. In fact, you could really literally translate the word that is often used for translated preaching in the book of Acts to gospelize. Now, what does it mean to gospelize someone? Just sharing and living the gospel with them. Now, we can do that in many ways, and we have different methods of doing that. Personal evangelism, friendship evangelism. We're going to be hearing a lot more about an opportunity that we have this year of 2013, Project Hope, of reaching our next-door neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there are many ways and many methods, and we're going to take a look. What defines those methods? What defines that message? And what about the motives of our heart? But what I wanted to say is that when we use the word preaching in this context of the ministry of the gospel, it means that every one of us can gospelize somebody else. We don't have to be a preacher. We don't have to be an evangelist. All we have to do is know Jesus Christ, amen? And introduce him to our family members and to our friends, amen? You know, God makes it so simple for a Bill Gray and for anyone, just the simplicity of the gospel. Aren't you glad? Amen. Yes. And so we have the opposition to the ministry of the gospel. Excuse me. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians, and if you haven't taken out your outline. Now, I don't want you to be overwhelmed with all the scripture passages. We're going to take a look at those scripture passages. Last week, because we had two sermons, remember? We had a sermon from God's Word, and we had a sermon from the baptistry, remember? Yeah. I wanted to be sure that I wasn't cutting it short with a sermon from God's Word. And that's why I tried to, you know, and I know it was too quick, and we went through a lot of passages in the Word of God, and we went rather quickly. Forgive me for that, please. That's why this Sunday, to make sure that we see the correlated passages from God's Word that relate to these particular principles of the opposition to the gospel and the operation of the gospel, okay? So that's why we have a lot of scripture passages in here. So even later on, we can read them and we can ingest them into our souls and minds as well. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we've opened your word. Lord, as well as we possibly can, we're opening our hearts to you. Enable us by your grace to open our hearts wide to your word. We invite you to speak to us through your word, not through clouds, not through signs, but through your word. By the examples of Paul and the gospel team that he was a part of, by the reception of the gospel by the believers there in Thessalonica, Lord, may you use all of that to encourage us as a church and each of us as individual believers and followers of Christ to be actively involved in gospelizing others, to live and share the gospel with family and friends. Lord, we don't want to, in our minds and hearts, restrict it even just to those, but to all who you bring into our lives, help us to live and share the gospel with them. So, Lord, feed our hearts, we pray. May your word have its effectual work in our lives for your glory and the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen, and living Savior. In his name we pray until he comes. Amen. Opposition to the gospel. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. If you have your own Bible there, go ahead and underline, if you will, with the help of our God. With the help of our God. You see, the Lord has to help us. The Lord has to work in us and through us. in the ministry of the gospel wherever we are and wherever we're sharing. Amen. It's He that does that work through us. But we want to take a look at these two verses with regard to the opposition to the ministry of the gospel. And where he says, you know, literally could be the emphatic statement there. He says, you yourselves know. He's almost saying, you've seen it, you've experienced it, and you understand it. That the gospel, and the gospel is lived and it's shared with other people, it will face opposition. It's not politically correct in any culture, in any time. That's a paraphrase, okay, of what we just read. And so he's reminding them it was not a failure. Their gospel ministry there, it wasn't just a visit. It wasn't just a happen chance. It was directed and planned by God himself. And God helped them in that ministry of the gospel because it's God's gospel. And so he says it was not a failure. The word failure here is from the word kenos, which means empty, vain. It has the understanding, if you will, of that which is hollow in purpose and expectation. And Paul says that wasn't true. It wasn't vain. It wasn't hollow in effectual working. It worked mightily because it is the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. They knew by experience and by their understanding of the gospel that it wasn't a failure in their own lives. When we went through First Thessalonians chapter 1, we saw how they responded to the gospel. And they themselves, in spite of much opposition, yet with joy, they received the gospel into their hearts and lives. And it began to transform their lives. It brought them into a new and living relationship with a living, holy God that only Jesus Christ can bring us. And so we have, if you will, that assurance, too, that the gospel is never going to fail. We can fail the gospel, but the gospel of God will never fail. Paul says this so many times in so many letters. I want you just to listen to what he says when he wrote to the Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why the gospel will never fail. It's God's gospel. It's God's power through the gospel, through the good news. In spite of the opposition, take a look at verse 1b and 2. In spite of strong opposition, there was strong opposition for Paul there in Philippi, and everywhere he went to share and to speak and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was strong opposition. Remember in Philippi? When they met there at the riverside, and Lydia, who was a dye maker, and she was a seller of textiles, of cloth, she came to know Jesus Christ. She was a God-fearer, but the Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel that was being proclaimed by Paul and by the others there at the riverside. And not only Lydia, but her entire household came to faith in Jesus Christ. Then there was a slave girl right there in Philippi, too, that was being abused and used by other people. She was demonized by a demon. And so they were charging people money, saying that this girl could tell their future. And so she was out there crying, these are the men sent from God proclaiming the good news. And of course, Paul, he delivered her in the name of Jesus Christ from the power and the presence of that demon within her life. Well, of course, that started setting things into motion, didn't it? You remember the story there in Philippi? And then along come, if you will, those Judaizers, those who said, no, you can't be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to be saved by doing the law, by doing the law of Moses. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to get right with God. It's through the law of Moses. And that's not the gospel. The gospel message is we're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Well, that opposition began to mount more and more. You see, it's never politically correct, is it? To live and to preach the gospel. Have you found that true in your own life too? Where you work, where you live, maybe even amongst your own loved ones, your family members, maybe amongst your friends. Well, that opposition became stronger and stronger there in Philippi just before Paul and his team came to Thessalonica. And Paul was beaten and Silas was beaten. Now, when you're beaten by a Roman lectern, they are not very discriminating in how they beat with a whip. It's severe, it's hard, and it's long. In fact, history says that oftentimes if you were beaten, it would take months for you to recover from the injuries of being beaten. They were not only beaten, but they were also put in stocks and in prison. The Lord delivered them. But the opposition was strong, and so he's saying, in spite of the strong opposition, we came to you and we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the believers at Thessalonica were very much aware of the opposition that they encountered, that Paul and Silas and the others encountered in Philippi. But they also saw the same ones who hounded Paul and the team with him were now hounding him to Thessalonica. It's sort of like, remember with David when he was hounded by Saul? And Saul would never let up. He was relentless. That's how the Judaizers were with Paul and the gospel team. They were relentless. They would never give up. And so we have that strong opposition, and Paul says, yes, but the gospel didn't fail. God helped. God worked. And it's oftentimes in the face of great opposition within a family that the gospel works. I know that's true. It's oftentimes in with great opposition where you're working, where you begin to see barriers broken, walls torn down, and the gospel is working. We see the gospel working here on South Mountain. You have seen it throughout your lifetime living up here, the gospel working. Yes, the opposition has been there. And Paul says, wherever the gospel is lived and proclaimed, there's opposition. The gospel doesn't fail. But beloved, we can fail the gospel. And so I have, if you will, there's at least three ways we can fail. I'm sure there are many others, but there's at least three ways that we can fail the gospel. Take a look, if you will, on your outline. By living in a manner that contradicts the gospel. Paul said to the, wrote to the Philippian believers there in Philippi, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, when we live in a manner that is contradictory to the gospel, we fail the gospel. We're saying one thing and yet living another, and there's a contradiction. And because of that contradiction, we don't make a connection. We don't make a connection. We can do that in our homes. We can do that in our relationship with our friends. We can do that in our community. But what we need to do to be in, if you will, in harmony with the gospel, remember that we are sinners saved by grace and grace alone. We need to remember that as Christ has saved us, he wants to save others. And we need to remember, too, that the gospel isn't just a ticket out of hell and into heaven. The gospel is what God uses to transform our lives. Amen? Number two. Excuse me. I'll sure to kick that over. Ah, thank you. I have one right here. That doesn't seem to be doing a thing for me. That's okay. No. Oh, this is a wake-up. Okay. You see what he gave me? This is called a wake-up. Number two. By trying to live the Christian life by human effort. That's one of the ways, too, we can fail the gospel. When you and I are trying to live live the Christian life by our own effort, by our own strength. That's exactly what Paul says. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, how can you who've begun in the Spirit now continue and go on to the goal that God has for you by human effort? You can't do it. One of the ways you and I can fail the gospel is by trying to live the Christian life in our own human effort. You see, the core of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, having been reconciled by the death of Christ, how much more will you be saved through his life right now? Christ lives in us, amen, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. But you and I can fail the gospel. Oh, the gospel doesn't fail, but we can fail the gospel if we try to live the Christian life in our own human effort. Another way that we can fail the gospel and not really demonstrate its power by being apathetic about the lost and passive towards God's grace. That's another way we can fail the gospel, by being apathetic about the lost. Paul says, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men, we persuade women. He also says in that same passage of 2 Corinthians that was read by Dan this morning, the love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. It motivates us. It moves us on. We cannot be apathetic. But when we are apathetic about the lost, whether the lost in our home or our next door neighbor or the people we work with or anybody, we fail the gospel. We fail the gospel. Along with that apathy toward the lost, there is also a corresponding passivity or passiveness towards God's grace. God's grace is to train us, to instruct us, to enable us to do God's work. We have a number of verses there about that. For you and I are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, yes, by his grace, unto good works. Yes, God has given us a responsibility. And so we can fail the gospel. We can fail the gospel if we are apathetic toward the lost and passive towards God's grace. In March 2007, in Kurban region of Russia, at least 62 people were killed by a fire that quickly blazed through a nursing home for the elderly. The greatest tragedy of all of that event was the fact that those deaths could have been prevented. Authorities say that at night, the watchman ignored two fire alarms. When the third alarm sounded, the watchman saw the flames and finally took action, the necessary action to try to save the residents of that nursing home. It was also discovered that many of the staffers were not present for that emergency. The authorities said, if action was taken on that first alarm, probably all of those 62 residents that died in the fire could have been saved. You know, when we become apathetic toward the lost and passive with God's grace, we become watchmen and watchwomen who can easily neglect and become negligent of what God has called us to do. You see, as a parent, I was a watchman for the souls of my children, both myself and my wife, Diana. And right now, as grandparents, we're watchmen for our grandchildren. But I understand something else, too, and that watchman principle from from the book of Ezekiel, every one of us who know God's grace and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, you're a watchman in this generation, in this country, in this culture, for this time.